again in the early part of the book of Psalms talks about our rock, our hiding place, our fortress, the one who loves us. It's a precious. If you need some encouragement, start reading in chapter or Psalm 1 and get through up, go to about 115. Anyway, but those early 30, 40 Psalms are really precious. And those are lots of, you should find verses to memorize from that. Encourage your heart in the time of struggle and sorrow and so forth. Well, join me this morning at the end of Genesis 49, the end of Genesis 49. Verse 29 is where we'll start this morning. It's been a while since we started the book of Genesis. I didn't take the time to go back and look, but we've been at this for a couple of years. Genesis is a book of beginnings. And as we've, I think, tried to point out, and I trust that you've picked up some of those things, there is foundational material for much of even our life as New Testament believers found in the book of Genesis. Lots of God's foundational truths are right here for life, for family, for society, for walking with the Lord, for overcoming trials, all those kinds of things. And so most appropriately, it would be just right for the book of Genesis to end on sharing with us not only how to live, but how to die. This is, in my opinion, and I realize I'm only one, but in my opinion, one of the most precious passages of Scripture. We have here in the end of chapter 49 through the end of chapter 50, two godly saints dying. And we should all learn from them. The question that just bounces off these pages is, how should I die? If I could record my death, what would it look like? Well, I hope it would be much like Jacob and Joseph. And the reality is the answer to the question, how should I die, is simply answered, though it is a challenge for us to do it. It's the same way that I should live. And so what are the character qualities that make these deaths so significant that God spent some good amount of time describing it? We have a few other deaths recorded in Scripture. But these are significant. They're some of the early ones. Now you say, well, didn't we have Abraham already? Yes, we did. We had Isaac. But God parks here for a minute. And this is a wonderful conclusion to the beginning of all the truth that God has for us. And this conclusion is something that we should claim as our own. Say, listen, all right, we're gonna imbibe it into our own hearts and lives. And may I live like Jacob and Joseph so that I can die like Jacob and Joseph. So we're going to walk through the passage today. The outline's going to come through the sermon. I know that we haven't always done that through the book of Genesis. We've hit the narrative and then talked about the sermon. But today, we're going to walk through it and get the points as we go. So the big question, how should I die? Verse 29. This is Jacob. And he charged them. So he had just finished, as you remember from last week, blessing every one of his sons, pointing out their individual worth and value, saying, follow God as I followed God. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. That's a simple idiom. I'm going to die and be joining those that have gone on before me. He had said this basically already back in chapter 47. So this is not the first time he said this. He's already given us forewarning. And so he repeating himself, really. I'm going to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah and his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. He seems to be repeating himself a lot. Why is he doing that? Well, he wanted us to know that it was theirs. There was a small little smidget, a token, a tithe of the land that they had already possessed in the land of Canaan. Now, God had promised Abraham, Jacob's grandpa, that one day they were going to live in that land. He had also told Abraham, as you recall, that You're going to dwell in the land of in a foreign land for a number of generations, 400 years. But then you'll be back. The cave of Machpelah and the field that he brought from Ephron the Hittite was their down payment. God's down payment, can I put it that way, to say, this is ours. We're coming back. You want to be buried. This is natural human instinct. You want to be buried where your family can still honor you. Where you're going to put down roots. Where someone is buried is often a place where it's like home. This is my, and sure enough, they wanted, Jacob wanted his boys, the boys, get me back up to that cave. That's home. That's where you're going to one day dwell. May God bring us back to that, all right? So let's continue reading verse 33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding, that's the same word as he charged them up in verse 29, commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed, yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. He was united with, interesting, with his people. You know, all of us have, like, have our folk that we're just kind of comfortable with. As I've been in numerous foreign countries, I like them, I want to love them in the Lord, but they're not my folk, all right? I'm uncomfortable hanging out with them, all right? Here's Jacob being gathered to his folk. Now, where are his folk? Where's Abraham? Where's Sarah? Where's Isaac? Where's Rebecca? Where's Leah? They're with the Lord. I like that phrase. He's gathered up to his folk. May heaven be your home. You say, well, I don't know if it's going to be. Well, why don't you come to trust Christ as your Savior? He died just so that you could be a part of his folk. Spend eternity, be at home there. Oh, may you, by God's grace, if you're not saved today, turn from your sin and trust Christ alone and become a part of God's family, his folk. Spend eternity with him. It is blessed forever. And I want to be there one day. What a great phrase that he was gathered to his folk. Now, point number one. How should I die? Or how should I live? Well, number one, be honest. You say, honest? Where'd you get that? I am to be gathered to my people. Right? Here's the reality of life. Death is coming. Prepare. And prepare your family for it. We live in a day and age where we do everything we can to avoid the reality of growing old and dying. You say, we do? Yeah. Look at those that manufacture makeup. Look at those that manufacture all the health foods. This will keep you from having wrinkles on your skin. This will make you strong all the way. Fine. The reality is we're all growing old and we're all going to die. You know what the statistic is, right? 1 out of 1 die. Why don't you prepare? Let's be honest and live with that reality. None of us are guaranteed the rest of today. Now, does that mean I should live in fear and fret? No. Live for the Lord. Who holds your life in his hands? God does. Remember the description that Peter used in his sermon in Acts? You've slain the Prince of Life. Isn't that an oxymoron? But he didn't stay dead because he's the Prince of Life. I am so glad that the Prince of Life holds my life in his hands. So death no longer is something to fear. It's not something we enjoy. We're instinctually wanting to live. That's designed by God. But you better be ready for that gateway, that doorway. It may be unpleasant, but you better prepare your family for it too. Boys, Jacob said, I'm going to die. And let's do a couple things here. Now, he'd already given some instruction back in chapter 47. He had finished up much of his blessing there in chapter 48, 49, adopting Manasseh and Ephraim, blessing the sons in 49. And he was being honest, I'm going to die, so let's think about this. If you were to die today, are you prepared? Prepared Is your family ready for that? You say, well, I don't want to talk about that. You'd better. It's going to happen one day. You say, well, all right, ladies, you say, well, he's the old guy. He's going to die first. Well, fine, but you're going to die one day too. And what are you going to do for your family? Let's talk about it. Let's be prepared. And then more importantly, you die today. Where are you going? And who are you meeting? Where's your folk? Let's be prepared. So he prepared for his death. He was honest that he was going to die. And yet he also was glad to see that death was in God's hands as life. Therefore, he was trying to challenge his boys to let God take control of their life. In asking them to go all the way back to the land of Canaan to bury him in the cave of Machpelah, he was leading his family to follow the Lord. Where does his hope lie? Well, it's demonstrated by his burial back up in Canaan. Why didn't he stay in Egypt? Life was pretty good there. They were in Goshen, the best of the land. As we'll walk through the rest of this passage today, we're going to see that Jacob is held in high esteem among the entire nation. I talk about an entourage to this funeral. This guy was like, they probably built a statue to Jacob, all right? It's that highly esteemed. The father of Joseph, the savior of the land, and he's died. And yet, for Jacob, that's not what he lived for. He let God control his life. He turned his heart and life. We've walked through his whole life as recorded in Scripture. Here's a man that was stubborn. He was a liar from the beginning, subtle. And God changed him into the saint and changed his name to what? Israel. Prince with God. And now this prince is dying. And he's saying to his boys, boys, we're going back to the place that God promised. God's word is sure. Bury me up there because one day we'll all be back up there. The land of promise, where God wants us to be. As you prepare for death, believer, make sure that you help your family let God control their life as well. He charged them, he commanded them, but at the end of the day, he died. How did he know he's going to get buried where he belonged? Because he trusted that God would work in their lives and cause them. Joseph had promised back in chapter 47. Dad, I promise, I'll marry you back up in the land. And yet he had to entrust them. Life was out of his control in many ways. And that was okay with him because his God was in control. So he could trust that his boys would follow God too. Oh, what a sweet testimony. Be honest about life. But then be full of faith. There's your second point from these first five verses 29 to 33. Be full of faith. Help your family trust God and believe his word. We'll run ahead for just a moment. Look down at verse 5 in chapter 50. This is Joseph speaking now, and he says this, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die. In my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now therefore, Joseph's talking to the house of Potiphar, Pharaoh's house. Now, therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. Notice that in Joseph's recounting of what his dad had said, it says that he digged a grave for him. Now, wait a second. We just found out at the end of verse 49, again, isn't he getting buried in a cave? Yes, but it was very... So, remember when we, all the way back, when Abraham bought it for Sarah first, and remember Machpelah means two rooms. And this is like a cavern. We got couple of caverns here. Why would Abraham buy a two-caverned cave for his wife? Because God had promised that this was going to be their land. Abraham anticipated there was going to be more than just him and his wife buried there. And so what would they do? What was common in those days, even when you're buried in a cave? You dig into the wall. It would be kind of like our mausoleums today, all right? You have this slot that you put the body into. So we didn't know this until this point. Somewhere along the way, when Jacob came back to Isaac, he swung by the gravesite of Abraham, his grandfather and grandmother and Sarah, by Isaac and Rebekah. Maybe when they buried Isaac or Rebekah, they said, hey, this is where I'm going to get buried too. Let me dig my hole now. There was a gravesite in the cave of Machpelah waiting for Jacob. Maybe when he put Leah in there. We do that normally today, don't we? A lot of times someone is buried and the gravesite right next is the mate. You see that often in our cemeteries. Jacob wanted his family to trust God and believe that the promises of God that they would come back to the land was real and they should live in accordance with that truth. Believer, is your life so full of faith that even in your death you're pointing your children back to the Word of God to trust it? As a part of my role as the shepherd of the flock, here and in past ministries, you deal with death a lot. It's a part of the norm of things. And as you come in as a shepherd to the soul, what can I share with them that will help and encourage, bring comfort and peace? My words and my stories won't. Maybe my words and my stories can maybe help me empathize with them. They can feel like we have a point of connection. But what is it that I can give them that will bring comfort and direction and hope? It's the Word of God. It's the very Word of God. I was with Sylvia just a couple days ago in the home, reading through Psalm 63 with her, one of my favorites. And we're all crying together because we know where she's going. And we know that it appears to be rather soon. Her body is done. And yet with joy we can anticipate that God is holding her in his hands. He's full of life for her, that her life won't end the moment her eyes close and her lungs stop breathing. She's just transitioning to glory. Now, the world looks at us and say, you're a bunch of weirdos. How do you know? Because God said so. That's how I know. And I want my children, I want my church family to know that God's word is sure. And I can with confidence. God's spirit bears witness with my spirit that the word of God is sure. Remember what Peter told us about the written word of God? It's a more sure word of prophecy than the very words that God spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration that Peter heard with his own ears. And he said, there's something even more sure than that. It's the written word of God. What hope we have, right? Now, you go to die, make sure your family's following the Lord. By the way, Jacob wasn't just doing this fine. Okay, boys, I've had a rotten life. Now listen to me. Follow God's word. Would they listen at that moment? More than likely not. Jacob's life had been so radically changed by God. If I can put it this way, the sinner Jacob became the saint Israel. That by the point he comes to die, all of his boys are listening. Praise God. And we will see as we continue to study the history, plenty of his descendants were following the Lord. It was Jacob's great, 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 and add a few more, grandson that became the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Praise God for a heritage like that. Let us be full of faith as we die. May we live life believing God and his word. Now let's hasten on. Verse 1 of chapter 50. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants and the physicians to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed him. Just a little side note here. It's very interesting that there were no, which would have been normal in Egypt, there were no priests involved in this embalming, just the doctors, just the guys that did the physical work. I think this is a sweet testimony to Joseph's life and testimony in the land of Egypt. No, the nation of Israel, the nation of Egypt, I'm sorry, didn't, it appears, as a whole, come to follow Jehovah God. But Joseph, all the way through, was going to live before God. Even in normal processes in their nation that would have been rather heathenistic, he wouldn't let the heathens worship there. He's going to just take care of his dad's body and worship God in the process. not the heathen gods. Very interesting. So verse 3, and 40 days were fulfilled for him, that is for Jacob, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, and again, he said, why didn't he just walk in? Well, this is like proper protocol. Joseph, every time we see him doing something, he's always following right procedures. He's honorable. He's an honorable man, right? So he goes to the house, speaks to the house of Joseph, saying, Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. Now, therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury thy father according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. Again, Joseph being abundantly honorable, no way would they flee the land, would Joseph and his brethren flee the land. They left their kids there. This was just another little note that Joseph lives out. Pharaoh, my word is sure. I've given you my word, I'll be back. And Pharaoh said, I trust you. And just to demonstrate, the children were left in the land. Verse 9. Of course, I realize I should say too, obviously the trip was arduous. We're talking desert. For the children's safety as well, they were left there in Goshen. Verse 9. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. The place of mourning of the Egyptians, Abel Mizraim. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons, talking about Jacob's sons. Again, notice we'd already read the commandment at the end of chapter 49. And so they did as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went up with him, to bury his father after he had buried his father. Thirdly, how should I die? How should I live? Well, maybe simply put, as we look at verse 1 of chapter 50, be lovable. Be lovable. Now you say, well, aren't I a lovable teddy bear? Well, let me ask your kids. What would your kids and grandkids say of you? How about your neighbor? Whew, glad he's gone. No. Now, how is it that I become low? Why is it that Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept over him and kissed him? Obviously, we know that Joseph absolutely loved his father, Jacob. It had been demonstrated several times before. Remember when they embraced when Joseph or when Jacob came down? Joseph or Jacob had thought that Joseph had been dead all these years, and now he saw him. He's like, now let me die. I've seen you alive. You see, among this family, they had learned to love one another. Oh, there had been plenty of hatred, hadn't there? Plenty of hatred. Joseph was in Egypt because of that hatred. And yet God turned that family around as they yielded to God's control and God's love. Jacob became a loving father, raised his youngest boys to love the Lord. And here we see the demonstration of that lovability. Love your neighbors. Love your family. Fathers, we would say of Jacob here that it's clear that he had nourished and cherished his boys. Oh, not always. It took him a long time to figure that one out. He was pretty stubborn, pretty self-willed. But by God's grace, he had learned to nourish and cherish his family. And here we have this demonstration. And in fact, we discover Jacob had been so loved that he had so loved so many that an entire nation mourned his passing. As the Canaanites said, this is a grievous mourning of the Egyptians. I don't think they came along just for the show. That's a long way to go. Just to make themselves look like, okay, we got to be nice to Joseph. You know, he's the second ruler of the land. This was clearly somebody that was honorable in their life, that had demonstrated the love of God. For his sons to immediately say, yes, of course, we'll do exactly what God or what Dad commanded us to do. A demonstration again of love. Believer, live your life loving your neighbor. Love God, and the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We've talked about that point in recent days. May your life be such that when it concludes, there will be a host that will say, he or she loved me. And I want to honor them in their death. Number four. So be honest, be full of faith, be lovable. Number four. I've already hinted at it several times. Be honorable. Be worthy of honor, most importantly, before God. And as you keep God's word and live it out in your life, you will be honorable before men as well. I'm reminded of Paul's concluding words to his life, recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Great, Paul. So what's that mean? Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, the one who knows all, who can discern good and evil, knows our hearts, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that also that love his appearing. Believer, I've challenged you already to be honest, be prepared to live, because one day you're going to stand before God. Will God honor you with the crown of righteousness when you appear before him one day? I realize Jacob's an Old Testament saint. We'll learn all about those eternal rewards for the Old Testament saints. Not a lot is recorded for us. But obviously God here, in recording the death of Jacob, is honoring him greatly. This man was valued by God because he helped his family follow the Lord. Oh, to God that I would die just like Jacob. And may that be each of our prayers in our life, to be honorable before God. But we know surely that he was honorable as well before men. Look again at verse 4. When the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, if now I found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, this is now, I'm turning my attention to Joseph here. He's saying, I want to go bury my father. Down in verse 15, what happened? Verse 14, I apologize. Joseph returned in Egypt. So we see at the end of verse 5, he told the house of Pharaoh, I will come again. Pharaoh was so trusting of the character of Joseph, a follower of God, that of course, go, follow your father's command. Go bury. I know that you'll be back. Does the world trust you, believer? Here's a question that I can ask myself. Have I lived in such an honorable way before men, before my neighbor, that if I would die, Rod would show up here for the funeral? Would my life have been such a testimony of the Lord that he'll want to honor me in my death by showing up here? I think that's a good question to ask. Am I living an honorable life? Now, that honor comes because you're living for the Lord, you understand. It's not because I buttered up my neighbor. No, they eventually see through all that stuff. It's the character of God living through your life that men, even unbelievers, understand and see. These Egyptians, most of them, I doubt, were believers. But this honest, honorable, loving man whom God had taught to not be self-centered, but to be selfless, When he died, it's like everybody knew and everybody wanted to honor him. And his son, Joseph, whose words were, "I'll come again," Pharaoh said, "Of course you will. I know you will." He lived an honorable life. Joseph lived an honorable life even before the world. May we have that type of honorable living in our day. That's how to die, folks. That honors the Lord in your death. Let's hasten on. Now we come to really probably the centerpiece of this entire passage. It's sandwiched, it's put around the death of Jacob and the death of Joseph. And we have here verses 15 down through verse 21, what seems to be in God's design as he wrote this story out, the narrative, through Moses, the centerpiece, what he wants us really to remember as we live this life in preparation of death. And when Joseph's brethren, verse 15, saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying," now notice again, I haven't pointed this out before, here's Jacob helping his family do what's right, all right? And we discover it after he's dead. So the brothers sent to Joseph, "Dad said," all right, "told us to do this," verse 17, "So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God, the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And this is ironic except for the fact that it's already happened. And they now willfully, remember we saw that Joseph, the brothers had bowed before Joseph unwillingly in the sense that they just feared him. They bowed out of fear. His father Jacob, when he came down, had bowed willfully. Now we see his brethren as well demonstrating this unity again. They are willfully bowing before Joseph in fulfillment of the two dreams that Joseph had received from God. So his brethren went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." Notice their utter self-disdain. No self-will here. This is submission being lived out in their own life. For Reuben all the way through Benjamin, the demonstration of their submission to God, that they have no idols in their heart, is poured out right here. They bowed before Joseph, their brother whom God had set up over them, and they honored him and said, "We are your servants." And Joseph said unto them, verse 19, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" Now, at first reading, it's our first instance is to remember what Joseph had said earlier. "No, guys, don't you remember," Joseph says to his brothers, "I know that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And for the saving of all of you guys." Remember, we saw that already in the early chapters. And yet now we have even a heightened comment by Joseph. That "fear not, for am I in the place of God?" The idea is this. Guys, okay. I know that Dad is dead. And you may think that some of the reason that I haven't retaliated against you, haven't done anything bad to you, is because you knew I loved Dad and I didn't want to dishonor Dad. But guys, I must tell you, I'm speaking for Joseph, I must tell you, God's still alive. Dad's dead, but God's alive. And I can't even think of using any vengeance against you. You see, Joseph was living out the reality of the presence of God in his life here again. And what would that mean? Who is God? God, in all of his character, one of the great things that he wants us to know about him, in the Old Testament, through the New Testament, climaxed in the middle with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his own son. God is forgiving. That's who he is. It's not just what he does. He is the great forgiver. Now, don't we stand amazed to that? And don't we stand at his mercy and grace because he's forgiven us of our sin. And here's Joseph living out the very character of God again. He's recognizing that God is in charge in his life. Dad's gone. That restraint of dad, the honoring of dad, that's gone. It's okay. Joseph's not going to change because God is here, the forgiving God. So, point number five. If you don't get anything from this whole message, this is what God wants you to hear. Smack dab in the death between the two deaths of Jacob and Joseph. You be forgiving. That's who you're supposed to be. Just like God. Just like Jesus Christ. How do you want to die? With your brothers and sisters, children and grandchildren cursing your name because you haven't been forgiving? Shame on you. But it's my right. It's my stuff. It's my life. Shame on you. An honorable death comes to the forgiving soul. It always has been and it always will be. Now, believer, that means if I'm going to die that way, I better start living that way today. But I can't, Pastor. Well, neither can I. That's where God steps in. And that's what Joseph had happen here. Fear not. Am I in the place of God? Of course not. As I recognize God's forgiveness and love to me, I can forgive even the worst of sin against me. Even the worst. Because I've been forgiven. Be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Why do I forgive someone? Because they ask? Nope. Because they change? Nope. Because they're nice to me now every once in a while? Nope. Because I've been forgiven. End of statement. And here's Joseph living out the sweetest example of God and our Savior at the end of the book of Genesis, the beginning. Oh, may God help us, like Joseph, to forgive. And the way he did it was he saw God. He didn't see the sin against him. He didn't see the sinner against him. He saw God. And he was able to forgive. May God help us to be forgiving. So, this forgiveness in Joseph's life was encouraged by his dad. Remember, we saw it already. Dad commanded, after he dies, go ask repentance again. Say you're sorry again. Dad helping them to have that relationship right. It was cherished by the brethren that they came and bowed before Joseph to demonstrate their utter repentance of their sin is a precious, precious sight. They knew their sin, and they knew that they needed to be forgiven. You sin against someone, this is the what the brothers did here to Joseph is another sweet example. Go, make yourself a servant. I'm sorry, I've done wrong. Our pride so often gets in our way, and the reason our relationships aren't getting along is because one of us, if not both of us, are willing to not forgive and ask forgiveness. Oh, may God help us. Life is too short. Relationships are too precious. Be forgiving and be willing to forgive. And they were willing to believe that Joseph would forgive them again, and he did. Oh, may God help us to be forgiving. Now, it's very interesting, and I'll just make a quick point, and then we'll finish up. As Joseph wept, and they spake unto him, and he answered, "Behold, I fear not, God. I'm not in the place of God, though I'm verse 20. But as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." He reiterates what he'd already told them. You see, Joseph here was, again, like Jacob, his father, being honest about life. Yes, you did try to do evil, but yes, our God is bigger than your evil. What an honest statement. And he was very loving. Notice verse 21. "Now therefore fear ye not. Just as when Dad was here, so Dad's gone, but God is still here. I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Our souls are so wicked. But believer, can you follow the example of Joseph in your life? If someone sinned against you, be honest about it. They've sinned against you. But they come to ask forgiveness. Why is it that we have this natural sinful propensity to dangle fear over their life? "Well, I guess so. I guess I'll forgive you. You know you hurt me really bad." Why don't we nourish and cherish them? For you to be godlike when someone sinned against you is to act like Joseph here and say, "No, you're forgiven. I'm not in the place of God. God's forgiven me. I gladly forgive you. And let me nourish and cherish you." Reestablish the relationship. No wonder in a moment here, Joseph's going to be highly honored in his death, because he was willing to forgive those who had sinned against him. Let's hasten on and we'll get to our final point. Verse number 22. "And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house." Notice the union here, the entire family. Joseph's forgiven, they are forgiven, and they're together. "And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees." He wasn't just a grandpa, but a great-grandpa and a great-great-grandpa, right? And he was engaged in all of their lives. "And Joseph said unto his brethren," here he is being honest again, "I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which you swear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And Joseph took an oath, just like Jacob had taken an oath of him. Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you. As sure as I'm dying," Joseph says, "God will one day visit and bring us out of the land." It's a more sure word of prophecy, all right? "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry my bones up from hence. Don't forget to bring my coffin along and bury me in the land. I want to be with my folk, all right, my people." So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. We have the record in the book of Joshua that Joshua himself made sure that Joseph's bones were buried at Shechem, the place that Jacob himself had purchased and the Levi and Simeon had conquered. And that was Joseph's final, just for his bones, resting place. So someday at the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, there's going to be a little divot in the ground there at Shechem. Because Joseph's with his folks and his body will be resurrected. Point number 6. Be passionate in bringing your family, especially persuading them to follow God's plan for their life. Be passionate in bringing up your family, especially persuading them to follow God for their lives. The last scene of the life of Joseph before he dies is of him enjoying his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. He was the ruler of Egypt, don't forget. Had a busy life. Lots of people that he had to direct. And yet he had time for family. I think that's appropriate and right. Here we are at the end of the beginning book, and we still see family as a centerpiece to the work of God. Believers, the final challenge today is to love your family. We live in a day and age that the home is trying to be destroyed from every possible angle. We as a culture kill our babies. We send our children out of the home as quick as we can to be raised by other people that we don't know, who have gone off to schools that teach them against God, not for God. We get married, and what do? We both go to work, avoid life with one another, have children, and start the whole routine over again. We're living for retirement so I can get away from the kids. Just be on myself. Be me, myself, and know if the wife's along or whatever. Our whole culture is against the family. Joseph here valued his family so much that he was actively engaged in the bringing up of his great-great-grandchildren. And then he tells his brethren, "Brethren, don't forget my bones." And some 300-ish years later, when they finally leave Egypt, they hadn't forgotten Joseph because he hadn't forgotten his family. And his bones are buried in Canaan today. Oh, believer, our society is falling apart because they've forgotten the family. Believer, don't you follow the world in your home. Follow God's direction. The time with the children is short. I don't care if your kid lives in your home until they're 30. It's still short. Now, make sure he's working, all right? He does the dishes. Okay. And any time that you look back and say, "Oh, I wish I'd have just spent a little bit more time with the kids. Oh, I wish I'd have gone on a date with my wife one more time. Oh, I wish I'd have gone over to mom and dad's house one more time." May that not be said of us. May we, through life, all the way till death, be a good, good family people. It's there that God's word is taught. It should be. It's there that God's word is believed and lived out. If I can put it this way, from a very human plane, why am I your pastor today? Why do I do this work? It's because I have a good dad. That's just why. Now, I know. I know what God's doing in my heart. But I'm grateful for a family. I don't remember a day, folks. I don't. Where it was just normal. We're going to have family devotions. I remember the spankings that were good for my soul. Maybe not for the backside, but for my soul. I'm grateful for that. And then to have my father and mother actually have my children live with them through their college years, to protect and defend them, to teach them again, to hem them in from their sinfulness, that's a gift of God to me. We keep telling Dory and Drew, "You don't know how blessed it is to have grandpas and grandmas right here." God had, on our life, designed us to be far apart for so many years. I keep pinching myself. Oh, may God help us to have homes that will honor God so at the day of our death, there's no regrets. Let's pray.